We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now as we hold out empty hands, pleading with you to fill them with spiritual food for our soul. We pray that you open the meaning of Scripture to us as only you can do it, and that you prepare our hearts to receive it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 7, a definition of true love. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would be utterly contemned. Very often in Scripture, the Holy Spirit gives us one or two places where he goes into detail concerning a certain truth. That truth is referred to many times throughout Scripture, but there are one or two places where the Spirit goes into great detail. These places are called principal passages. And when you're studying something, it's a good place to start. So, we're looking at true love this morning. And true love is referred to many, many times throughout Holy Writ. But the principal passage is well known to all of us, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This chapter in the King James refers to the word charity, which can also be translated love. So this morning, we're going to start by reading this famous chapter. And in your mind, as we read through it, when you hear the word charity, think of godly love. So the beautiful 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fall. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which was in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even also as I am known. And now this final verse of the chapter. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. faith, hope, and charity. It is impossible to overestimate the value of faith. Through grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of man, lest any man should boast. So faith is so very important. Without it, we're not going to get to heaven. And hope is important. We hope in all the promises that God has given us. But these two things are going to fade away. Why? In heaven, we're not going to need any faith anymore. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And in heaven, we're going to see all these things. We're going to be living in eternal glory. We'll see these things. Won't need faith anymore. Hope? Won't need hope anymore either. We're going to have all these promises fulfilled already. But charity or love is going to last forever. That's why the greatest of these three, faith, hope, and charity, the greatest of these three is love. The power of love is shown to us here in chapter 8, verse 7 of Song of Solomon. When we looked at verse 6 last week, it was pointed to us by the Holy Spirit, the devotion of the love the bridegroom has for his bride, how much he loves her. Greater love hath no man than this, than that he laid down his life for his brothers. And Jesus, having loved his own, loved them unto the end. This is godly love. This love has been described by the Holy Spirit as the most vehement flame of God, which just might be the most mysterious verse in the whole Bible, and as close as we can come to seeing God, but through faith, until we see him finally at the marriage altar. So, verse 6 talked about the power of love, or devotion of love, and now here in verse 7, it talks about the power of love. How strong really is it? There's a truth here that is very precious to us, and we should remember it. And the truth, and I don't know who first said this, but the truth is this, that the power of anything must be determined by looking at the resistance which it is able to overcome. Let me read that again. The power of anything, in this case love, the power of anything must be determined by looking at the resistance which it is able to overcome. One of the examples of this that I've known for a long time, because ever since I was young, I was interested in football. And I grew up in the glory years of the Green Bay Packers. And Vince Lombardi made a remark one time, the glory of the Green Bay Packers is found in the Detroit Lions, the Baltimore Colts, and the Dallas Cowboys. Well, what did he mean by that? These people, these teams were very, very powerful teams. The Detroit Lions, during a certain period of time, had as good a talent and maybe even better talent, individual talent, than the Packer teams had. The Baltimore Colts had, at that time, the greatest quarterback in the world, Johnny Unitas. And the Dallas Cowboys were powerful. And because these teams were so powerful, the glory of the Green Bay Packers was just greater. An example of our day would be, what if the University of Wisconsin football team, instead of playing other teams in the NCAA and in the Big Ten, would come to Coon Valley and join the conference here, and so the Wisconsin Badgers would be playing Wesby, Viroqua, Chaseburg. Well, Chaseburg doesn't even have a team. But they would obviously end the year undefeated, but that wouldn't mean anything. Their glory would have to be looked at in virtue of the difficulties that they were able to overcome, and there wouldn't be any difficulties in these little high school teams. But there was with the Detroit Lions, the Baltimore Colts, and the Dallas Cowboys. A better example of love, in my opinion, probably would be the time, and I don't remember the exact details of this, but there was a house that was on fire one time, it burned to the ground. And the cat, the family had a cat, the cat got out of the burning house, but she had a number of kittens that were still in that burning house. I think there were 6 or 7. She went back into the fire and dragged the little ones out one by one. That is motherly love. She saved all of them, but she herself was very badly burned. Ended up living, but the point is, this was an example of godly love, the love that a mother has for her offspring. And it was more glorious because of the difficulties she had to overcome. She had to go into the fire, she risked her own life. But she had love that overcame this. We've all heard the story of a dog whose owner died, and he would sit there waiting and waiting and waiting day after day after day after day for the owner to come back, but he never did. Sadly, there are probably many, many more examples of this kind of love in the volume of nature than there are in the human world. But this is the kind of love that the Holy Spirit is talking about. There's two pieces of good news here. The first piece of good news is that Jesus Christ has this kind of love. And the second piece of good news is that someday we're going to have it to perfection also as his bride. So looking at the text a little bit of word study, many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. Water many times in the Bible is referring to the Word of God. Other times, waters are a sign of difficulties, of afflictions, of crosses, and even spiritual desertions. And the love that the Holy Spirit gives us through the power of His Word is able to overcome all these things. The word waters and floods. Psalm 69, opening verses. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sank in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then, what did I do? Then I restored that which I took not away. This is talking about the love of Jesus Christ. He didn't take away anything. Adam gave it away. Adam lost it. But Jesus Christ came back and restored it to a greater degree than it was at the beginning. That's love. You see it at the foot of the cross. So the words of Psalm 69, the opening verses, refer first of all to Jesus Christ, the bridegroom. They also, thank God, refer to his elect bride, because we're going to have this love as we stand at the marriage altar and throughout all eternity. Psalm 42, verses 7 and 8. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Which one of us that have been here for a little while on this earth can't relate to this? There are times when it just, you're so out of control and nothing is working right. But then the next verse is, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. So even when we're in the midst of the flood of great waters, the love of God is there, guiding it, controlling it, and giving us a blessing. True, first of all, of Jesus Christ the bridegroom, and blessedly then also true of his elect bride. This is a theme that's played over and over and over again in Scripture, because we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of heaven. We're in the middle of a war, and so often it seems like we're losing, and one thing after another seems to blow up in our face. Psalm 93, number 1 to 5. The Lord reigneth, let's remember that. This is all under control. We're not in the middle of a free-for-all. The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength. And this is what we're looking at, the strength of this love. Wherewith he had girded himself, the world also established that it cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old, thou art from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the many waves of the sea. Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever and ever. I believe that these words were in the heart of Shackleton and five other men as they were in a little 22.5-foot boat passing through the Drake Passage, the most difficult and tumultuous piece of water on the face of the earth, and they were being tossed around like a little cork on the waters and the waves of a raging sea. But they looked up at one point, and there was an albatross up there above the storm, just cruising in the quietness of outer space almost. At least he was above the storm. And they knew that God was with them, even though the waves were crashing over their little boat. The words are true, first of all, of Christ in his lifetime here on this earth, but then blessedly also true of his bride. Think of Isaiah 43, some of the most precious verses in all Scripture. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Fear not. How often did Christ tell his disciples that when they were in the middle of trouble? Fear not. Why? For I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. You're married to me. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, not if, but when, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. True, first of all, of Jesus Christ, when he suffered on the cross and went down into hell, but he wasn't burned. And then also true of his elect bride, who passed through one fire after another. Revelation 17, verse 15 is a very instructive verse. Reads this way, he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So very often when the Holy Spirit is talking to us in Scripture about the waters that we pass through and the floods that go over us, very often he's talking about people. Multitudes of people. And this was certainly true of Jesus Christ. Look at who his enemies were. Chief priests, scribes, Pharisees, just about all of them. Nicodemus wasn't. Elders, crowds of people that were against him. Finally, the whole world is against him. And we, as the bride of Christ, walk the same path that he walked. We know sometimes what it means to be betrayed by those that were very close to us. And when that happens, we're only following in the footsteps of Christ. And he was no robot. He felt this. His words are so touching. My friend. You know, if it would have been my enemy against me, I could have taken that, but it was a friend. A friend that followed with me. We broke bread together. We took counsel together. It was him that turned against me. That hurts. That hurts. We're not robots. Neither was the Son of God. So the love that we have been given to us by the Holy Spirit is so powerful that it can overthrow all of these things. The last part of the verse is not the easiest to understand. Well, the main point really is, if a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would be utterly contemned. I think the same word would be condemned. And in the Hebrew, the word condemned, the Hebrew gives it a double shot. If you wanted to translate it literally, it would read this way. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, condemning, it should be condemned. Well, what does all that mean? It's the strongest language you possibly could use. And it is very, very, very strong language. All the things of his house, we're living on this earth. This earth is our home for a while. And we know the power of the good things in this life. Scripture tells us that the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money is the root, but the love of money is the root of all evil. And we're seeing in our own government right now how deep this corruption is. And people are selling their souls for the good things of the world. It's very powerful. But remember, the value or strength of a thing is determined by the power of the things that it overcomes. And there is no more powerful thing in this earth than physical possessions. And if the devil would offer us everything, every good thing in the world, it's not even worthy of a thought. We would push him away and condemn it. Matthew chapter 4. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit, capital S, into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. This is right after he was baptized and officially became the substitute for his people, his bride. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But Jesus answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Notice how Jesus overcame that temptation. It is written. He went right back to Holy Scripture. Then the devil's not finished yet. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him upon a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written. Now the devil's going to quote Scripture. No, correction. The devil's going to misquote Scripture. He's going to leave something out. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus saith unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You know, the scripture that the devil misquoted is, He shall bear thee up and keep thee in all thy ways. Left that part of it out. And in all thy ways means you're walking in obedience to God, not tempting him. So the devil has one more shot, saving probably the most difficult one to last. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said unto him, Get thee hence, Satan. Condemning, it would be condemned. This is strong, strong language. Just leave. Just get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him for a season. He's going to come back. And behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. So, the point here, this is absolutely ridiculous. The devil is offering to give Jesus Christ something that already belongs to him. He's the one that created the whole creation. And the devil's saying, I'll give this to you if you'll worship me. Well, he uses the same trick on people. I'll give you all this. You know, as a bride of Christ, we already own this. The world doesn't belong to the devil. He's hijacked it for now, but he's going to be cast out. We own this already. Everything is ours because we're married to the bridegroom and everything belongs to him, and everything that belongs to him belongs to his bride. So this stuff is all ours already. What a ridiculous thing to tempt us with these earthly things, but the devil does it, and so often, sadly, it works. The story of the rich farmer as it unfolds in Luke 12. I mean, these things they're meaningful. One of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance unto me. There evidently had been a death in the family, and one brother got all the inheritance. The other didn't get any. The one that didn't get any came to Jesus, not as a savior, but as a master. And, set my brother straight, so he divides the inheritance unto me. Jesus said to him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? This is not what I came here for. You've got courts. You can go to court. And if that doesn't work, it's not wrong to suffer unjustly either. He said unto him, Take heed unto them. Take everybody that's listening. Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. And the devil has spread this lie throughout all history. The more money you have, the happier you're going to be. The more material goods you have, the happier you're going to be. That's a lie. That's a total lie. Happiness is not dependent upon the size of a bank account or the number of possessions you have. Some of the very wealthiest people in the world are the most miserable. And some of the happiest people in the world have hardly anything, comparatively. He spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? Well, if he wanted to follow the teaching of God, there's a lot of things he could do with it. He's not worried about that. He said, This will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and I'll bestow all my fruits and my goods. I'll store it all up, and I'll say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. I'm going to have a happy, happy retirement. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. You're going to die tonight. Then whose shall all these things be which you have provided? And then the kicker is this. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, but is not rich toward God. These things, earthly goods, are not wrong in themselves. They're only wrong if the heart's not right. And we can enjoy earthly goods if our heart is right. First, you be rich toward God, and all these other things shall be. And look at what follows. What follows? He said to his disciples, Jesus did, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Don't worry about your life. What ye shall eat, neither for your body what ye shall put on. Don't worry about that. Well, these are basic necessities, but don't worry about it. Life is more than food, and body is more than clothing. You want an example? Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, but God feedeth them. Every day, one day at a time, the birds. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, by taking thought, can add to a stature one cubit, or one second of your existence? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the wild flowers, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. But I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So if God so clothed the grass which today is in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. Well, why not? For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. But your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. You've got a Father that created you, and he's going to provide for you. But rather seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. So this blessed love that the bridegroom has is going to be duplicated in the heart of his bride at the final day at the marriage altar. We're going to have it. Even now we have the same thought that Paul did, Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Yea, doubtless I count all these things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Condemning, they will be condemned. The end of the matter is this, and we're getting back to that truth. The power of anything must be determined by looking at the resistance which it is able to overcome. And that's doubly true of the things of God. The love of Jesus Christ is determined by looking at the resistance which it was able to overcome. And the life of his bride is judged by the very same thing. Finally, my brethren, I'm in Ephesians 6. Look at the resistance we have to overcome. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, look at the obstacles. Look at the powerful enemies. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Those are the enemies that we're facing. And the power of our love will be determined by looking at the resistance which it is able to overcome. And the devil can fire everything he's got at us, and it won't overcome the love that the Holy Spirit has given us. And then Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this is the power of the love that Jesus Christ has, and it's the power that he gives to us, his bride. The end of the matter is this: many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, condemning, it would be condemned.